Give God praise this morning. Yes. Go ahead and be seated this morning and take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1. And my heart has already been filled. Is your heart filled and ready to receive the Word of God this morning? Let me ask that again. Is your heart filled and ready to receive the Word of God this morning? Yeah, amen. Rick, thank you for all that you and your team have done to prepare us to hear the Word of God this morning. We began a few weeks ago a study in the Gospel of John that we are studying called Reason to Believe. And I shared with you that this series is going to be a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter exposition of this gospel narrative. And I began by sharing that the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 are what is known as the prologue. And then we're going to study the public ministry of Jesus beginning in 1:19, going through chapter 12. And then we pick up with the private ministry of Jesus with his disciples. And then we look at the passion ministry of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection in the final chapters of John, and then the epilogue, which ends this gospel narrative that we have in John. Today, we're going to begin the public ministry of Jesus in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, going through verse 39, and the message is entitled, Testify. Several years ago, I was traveling, and I just happened to be flying through Amsterdam, and I've been through Amsterdam a number of times on various trips, various mission trips, trips to Israel, things like that. And whenever I had a lengthy layover with my group or with the team that I was with traveling, staff members or lay members, whoever it was, if we had time, we would often go into the city center of Amsterdam, which is a beautiful city, and we would pray and we would just get some coffee and maybe some waffles or something like that for breakfast. And just so happened that we arrived very early this morning, and we had gone into the city center, and we were sitting at a cafe that was right next to the Royal Museum. And just across from the Royal Museum was a beautiful, ancient, old church. And I was drinking my coffee, and the waitress came up, and she spoke English, and I asked her the question, tell me about what goes on at that church. And she said to me, she said, it isn't a church anymore, it's a museum. Now, that's not uncommon throughout Europe. But as she said that, I sensed in my spirit a statement that I think really impacted me. A relic of the past with no present relevance. A relic of the past with no present relevance. There are two things that render a church lifeless and dead and useless. One is when God's people quit praying. Prayer is essential for the power of God to flow in and through the life of his people and the life of a church. Do you agree with that? I had one of our sweet members speak to me actually about this morning, and I loved her heart and her attitude about prayer. And I know this, if we don't move forward on our knees, we're not moving forward at all. Amen? As a matter of fact, you're going to hear about more opportunities coming up for you to engage in prayer for others and through the life of our church. But there's a second thing that I believe with all of my heart will render a church lifeless and dead. Not only it is prayerlessness, but it is the lack of witnessing and testifying to the person of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Now, I want you to think about something this last week. I want you to think back on all the conversations that you've had. I want you to think about all the time that you spent on YouTube, on the news channels, or on the internet, scrolling blogs, articles, and everything else you could imagine. Now, I want you to think about all of the things that you read and invested your energy and time in related to culture, politics, and everything going on in our world today. And then I want you to ask the question, compare that with the energy you spent praying and the amount of time you spent sharing with others about Jesus Christ. Got real quiet in the room, didn't it? See, I believe with all of my heart that the greatest need that we have right now in the church is that we be a people who pray and a people who testify to the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we'll become so overwhelmed by everything around us that we will forget that we have a mandate and a mission from the Lord Jesus Christ that supersedes and exceeds everything else. We must tell them about Jesus. John chapter 1, we begin to look in the public ministry of Jesus with John the forerunner, also known as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. He was the cousin of Jesus, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It's estimated that he began his ministry around the age of 27, wearing a leather belt and a tunic of camel hair, and he lived off locust and wild honey. He preached a message of repentance to the people of Jerusalem. He converted many and prepared the way for the coming of the Christ. John was imprisoned by Herod. He died a victim of the vengeance of a jealous woman, beheaded, and his head was brought on a platter. Jerome says Herodias kept the head for a long time after, occasionally stabbing the tongue with his dagger because John dared speak against the immorality of Herod and his queen. When you read this passage, you find that John was a man on a mission. He understood God's life purpose for him was to testify about Jesus Christ. That was his mission. God's purpose for your life and God's purpose for my life is to point people to Jesus Christ. Fulfill your mission. Listen to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As Isaiah the prophet said," now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing?" By the way, I love to see people baptized every week in our services, don't you? Let's just pray that every week someone has been saved and is getting baptized at Whitesburg Baptist Church. Amen? If we're all in agreement, all in favor, say aye. Aye. All right, that means we got to pray and we got to testify regularly. Amen? "Why are you then baptizing? If you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet." And John answered them, saying, "I baptize you in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I didn't recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. Now John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. John was the forerunner to the Christ, and everything about his ministry was intended to point people to their need for the Christ. John was a prophet. He spoke out against the evil and sin in his day. And I believe we as God's people, me as God's preacher, I have an obligation and a responsibility to speak out against the evil and the sin in our day. Don't you agree with that? But in doing so, it is ultimately our desire to point people, to show them their sin, to reveal to them what the Word of God says, so that they will run to the Christ who is the answer for everything that ails every single one of us. And so we preach truth, we stand on truth, we visibly and verbally declare what God's word says about the evil and immorality and idolatry and ungodliness in our day, but we do so always pointing people to the answer that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't reform anyone. They have to be transformed by the renewing of their mind through the new birth of salvation that can only come when the Spirit of God convicts a person of their sin, draws them to the Savior, they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I want us to realize what's taking place in this passage. God's purpose for your life is to point people to Jesus. So how do we fulfill this mission? Well, the first thing we do is we testify. Notice in verse 19, the scripture says, "This is the testimony of John." The word that's used here means the content of what a witness tells. We get our word martyr. It's martyria. It's a feminine word. It's the word from which we get our word martyr. In verse 20, they ask John, "Who are you?" Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, and then he confessed again, "I am not the Christ." So who was it in this passage that John testified? Who did he witness to? Who did he tell about Jesus? First of all, he testified to people that opposed him. Now, you'll notice there was a delegation that came from the Pharisees. The Bible tells us in verse 24, they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they had asked him and said, "Why then are you baptizing?" The Pharisees did not like John. Herod didn't like John. I want you to understand that when you declare the truth of God about biblical moral issues, those that oppose the righteousness and holiness of God won't like you either. That's just life. Everybody wants to be liked, but the fact of the matter is, a biblical standard with a biblical worldview is not going to be readily accepted in our culture and in our world today. And we as believers in Jesus have to go, okay, it's all right. Everybody's not going to agree with us, but our job is to speak the truth in love, even to those that oppose us. Do you agree with that? That's what happened here. These Sadducees that had come from the Pharisees, from the Sanhedrin, came to Inquisition John and asked him, "Who are you and what in the world are you doing? We testify to those who are in opposition, but we also testify to people in public." Notice what verse 29 says in this passage. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" So John was at the Jordan. He was at Bethany beyond the Jordan. It's often referred to as Bethabara. It's south, and it's out in the wilderness. And John had gone to baptize people in a baptism of water as a demonstration of repentance. When people are baptized in our church, it is a water baptism that is symbolic of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And when someone goes down in that water, they're saying, "I have died to the old person. I have been raised to walk as a brand new person in Jesus Christ." Have you followed Christ in baptism? So John was in public. There were lots of people around. And immediately when Jesus shows up, John points people to Christ. John wants everyone to see that he is not the Christ, but he wants them to see Jesus. Christians, I want you to realize we've got to have private conversations, of course, but we also must have a willingness to declare publicly our faith and belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. John testified to those that were in opposition. He testified to people in public, but he also testified to people that were in his circle of influence. If you look in verses 35 through 39, there was another day. This is the third day. John was standing with two of his disciples. In other words, these were men that had been following John, listening to his preaching on repentance, calling the people of Israel to repentance, listening to John say, "Herod, you are an immoral man who needs to repent and turn to God." And they had heard all of this. But when Jesus shows up, John takes the people that are closest to him and he points them to Jesus. Look what it says. He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. I think ultimately what the desire of our hearts should be is to get people to follow Jesus, right? We want people to know him, to love him, and to follow him. So I want you to be thinking about the circles of influence that you have in your life. Who are the people that you work with? Who are the people you go to school with? Who are the people that you live in the neighborhood with? Who are the people that you shop around? Who are the people that you do business with on a regular basis? Who is it that you're engaging with in a chat on Facebook? How can you love them and share with them the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Testify. But you've got to testify clearly. Somebody once said, grace is sweet when sin is bitter. Two things that we learn from John, and that is that our testimony has to be verbal and visible. John testified verbally. In verse 23, he said, I am a voice. In verse 29, behold the Lamb of God. Now, I realize that our life must be a testimony worth listening to when we speak. But there is no other way to declare the gospel and help people understand they are a sinner in need of a Savior if we don't explain to them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how Christ took our sin upon himself on the cross. And when we put faith in him and turn from our sin, he gives us his very righteousness. He imputes to us his righteousness, and we become the very righteousness of God. That means that you and I must declare verbally to people what it means to be saved. The word Christian is being thrown around all over the place today, and people are confused about what a Christian is. You must be verbal, but you also must be visible. In verses 25 and 28, the Bible says that John was baptizing. That is, we must visibly bear the marks of a believer in Jesus Christ. We must bear evidence of the holiness of God in our lives. We must live out a love for neighbor and a servant lifestyle that demonstrates Jesus to those around us. One of the things we shared with you back in the fall was how you can bless every home. That is, how you can take your neighborhood and pray for it and build relationship with your neighbors. When you think about it, the Bless Every Home is an opportunity to help you know how you can build relationships and have a strategy for praying for your neighbors. It provides you a free, customizable list of your neighbors. Now, that's a little bit scary for some folks to think, wow, I can go on there and find out everybody that lives around me. Yeah, you just get their name and address. And what we hope you'll do is take advantage of this free service and go on there, plug in your address, get a customizable list of your neighbors, and it gives you a strategy of how you can pray every day for your neighbors, and it gives you a reminder to pray for your neighbors, and it gives you tools to help you track your prayer and to see how your relationship develops with your neighbors. You can do that, can't you? Write it down, blesseveryhome.com. Testify. Testify clearly. And then John says we have to testify specifically. Now, when John testified, he specifically testified about the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then he quotes Isaiah. And then in verse 26, John answered them, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And then in verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. What I'm trying to say is this, we must be very specific about what we are testifying. We first and foremost are testifying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've said this over and over again, John 20, 31, John says, I've written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing you may have life in him. John's whole goal in this epilogue was to make sure everybody knew Jesus is God who came in the flesh. And so when John testified, Jesus is not another way. Jesus is not merely a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. Jesus is the Christ, the only way to God the Father. So when you testify, We testify about the person of Christ. But then we must also testify about the passion of Christ. Twice in this passage, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the Lamb of God is reflective of the Old Testament sacrifice where animals were sacrificed for the atonement of the sins of the people. In Hebrews, it says that Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain once for all. Somebody made this statement. When all words mean the same thing, no words mean anything. The word gospel is being used in Christian circles all over the place. The gospel of this, gospel this. You know, we use it about gospel restoration or gospel reconciliation or gospel. It's being used as such a tagline that people have lost the understanding and the meaning of what the gospel is. The word gospel is the Greek word euangelion. It became known to mean the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5, he said, "I delivered us unto you as of first importance that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again." We must be very specific in our testifying that the person of Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh, who died on the cross to bear the penalty of our sin and rose literally and physically from the dead so that whoever repents and believes in him has everlasting life. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, from that flows lots of implications. When you're born again, you should love your neighbor. When you're born again, you should care for the poor. When you're born again, you should care about justice. When you're born again, you should care about those that are suffering. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to restore all things to himself when he comes again in his second coming in power. But until that time, the sinfulness of man, the wickedness of the earth is going to remain. The only thing we can do is preach the gospel, love people, serve others, do our best to change this world every way that we can. But the only real lasting change that will ever occur is when someone has been given a brand new heart by Christ. We must preach Christ crucified. The gospel is about Jesus, what he did, his life of obedience, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. These are the crucial elements, the objective aspects of the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. John Wesley made this statement, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." Three takeaways this morning. The public ministry of Jesus began with the testimony of John. And I want you to walk out of here this morning with these three things burned into your brain. First of all, be prepared prayerfully. Secondly, be clear. It's all about Jesus. And third, be intentional. Be prepared prayerfully. Be clear. The gospel is all about Jesus. And be intentional. I don't know how else to say it but this. The greatest need that any human being has is Christ. And a church that is going to be alive and vibrant is going to be prayerful. And the church is going to be a soul-winning church. I'm asking you this morning to be a soul winner. Now, you can't make anybody get saved. You can't force anybody to become a Christian. But what you and I can do is we can say, to the best of my ability, I'm going to pray every day for my neighbors. I'm going to pray for people I know that are not Christians. And I'm going to make sure that my conversations are primarily focused on pointing them to Christ. And I'm going to very intentionally look for the opportunities that God gives me to share Jesus with people who need him. Would you stand this morning? I know this church pretty well, just in these 2.5 years. And one of the things that I know about our church is the history of this church has been a great soul-winning church. Do you agree with that? Let's don't lose that. Who do you know right now in your life that needs Christ? I've got two neighbors right now I'm praying for. I've had conversations with them, and based on my conversations, I don't know that either of them know Christ. I'm praying for them, praying that God gives me further conversations. I've got family I know that doesn't know Christ. I say to my kids all the time, who are you witnessing to at work? Sometimes they don't like it. Dad, yeah, no, I want to know. God put you there. Who'd God put you there with? Because they need Jesus. This morning, God is speaking to some of you. This morning, God is overwhelming your heart that the greatest need for everybody in this nation is Jesus. Maybe this morning, God's going to tell you, he's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, get down to that altar and pray for that lost person. God may be tapping you on the shoulder because the reason that you've not been testifying is because there's an unresolved sin area in your life. God loves you. His grace is great. And if you'll repent and put it on Jesus, he'll forgive you and release you and re-empower you to serve him faithfully. Do you need to do that? Someone here today listening online needs to join our church. Get on that chat with our online pastor. Someone in this room or online needs to join this church. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. You do as God tells you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us. God, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit will stir our hearts. That we'll be like John. We'll be fearless in the face of even opposition. But that we'll be very clear about what we're doing. We're trying to point people to Jesus. And Lord God, help us to do so very intentionally. Speak to us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.